12. Again, Matthew 26, 6 through 13, and then John 12, around verse 1 to verse 8 in that area. Verse 6, now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. She poured it on his head, and he reclined at the table. Now, if you jump over to chapter 12 of John, notice John gives us insight as to who this was. Matthew doesn't tell us. Remember, each writer is writing for a different purpose, focusing on different elements of the same story. Verse 1 of John 12, Jesus therefore 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was. Now, this is where Lazarus was raised from the dead. So they're there in Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Verse 2, so they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume. So John's account will tell us who this woman was, where Matthew doesn't. Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Go back to Matthew's account. You'll notice it says there that she poured the perfume and then she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. Now, some have said, well, there's a contradiction here because one text says that it was on his head, the other his feet. And there's really no contradiction there. We know from the text that she anointed his head, but she also wiped his feet. Now, I want you to stop for a minute and think about that. I mean, it was normal of that day to anoint the head of someone, usually a high official, a preparation for their burial. And that's what she's doing for Jesus. But to wipe the feet and to pour that expensive, costly oil on the feet was something completely different. Showing a true reverence, a respect and a humility and a submission to Jesus. And when you stop to think about it, ladies, you value your hair today. That is part of your glory, right? Well, it was no different in that day. Externally, there wasn't anything greater for a woman than the glory of her hair. And so she used her hair to wipe not his head, but the feet of Jesus. That needs to be noticed. Let's continue to read. But the disciples in verse 8, we're back at Matthew 26. Notice their response. The disciples were indignant. They were upset when they saw this. And they said, why this waste? This is a waste. What are you doing? For this, verse 9, this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. So there's a better use for it, right? Better use than to use it for the Lord to anoint him for his death. You could give this money to the poor. Now, you could kind of maybe understand that from Matthew's point of view, but when you go over to John, it's a completely different situation. John will give us some insight here in just a minute. But for this perfume might have been sold for a high price, the money given to the poor. Go over to John's account. Notice, after the whole house was filled with fragrance and the wonderful smell of the perfume, verse 4, insight into the very motive of why this was said. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending, there's the purpose and motive, to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now notice, verse 6, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, so that money that the disciples had, that they used and needed to go forth in the kingdom of God, he used to pilfer what was put into it. So he was a thief. He stole it. He took from their money. So there you have the motive. There you have the insight. Now, it's believed that all of the disciples were upset, but it was Judas who vented. It was Judas that voiced and spoke out concerning this. I don't think their motives were all the same. I think the disciples were upset, but I don't think it was for the same reason that Judas was upset. Do you? Judas had a motive, and that was he wanted the money. Because right after this, he is going to betray our Lord. Remember, that's part of the prophecy of Scripture. For 30 pieces of silver, he's going to hand Jesus over to be crucified. And then he can't handle the guilt, can he? In his conscience, he can't handle it. He ends up taking his very own life. Okay, let's finish the story, and then we'll look at some elements of it. Matthew's account, verse 10, but Jesus, aware of this, said, "Why do you bother the woman? Why are you insinuating that the thing that she has done is bad?" That's what they're doing. It's her perfume, isn't it? It was her oil that she purchased. Why are you upset about that? Why do you bother the woman? For she's done a good deed to me. Verse 11, for you always have the poor with you, but you don't always have me with you. Jesus revealing his death. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. And for the sake of our story, let's just finish up John's perspective too. Verse 5. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? That was Judas' word and comment there. Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to pilfer what was put in it. Therefore, verse 7, Jesus said, "Let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me with you." I want to cover one element of this story, and it's this idea of the good that this woman has done. I think all of us have moments in our walk with God. At some place in our life, in our Christian life, where we wonder about what we're doing. Where we wonder about the good. And maybe somebody puts a word of doubt, or the world puts a doubt in our mind as to what we are doing and if it really is good or not. What good are you really doing? There's times I say the same thing, church, where I'll say, am I really doing good at all? Or is this a waste of my life and of my energy and of my time? Kind of like the disciples said, or Judas said, why this waste? Is it a waste? Is the good that we do nothing but a waste? Do you ever feel like it is? I think sometimes we do. Or we just wonder, what good are we doing at all anyway? It feels that way to me sometimes. And we ask the question, why this waste? You know, we use the idea of waste for many things. We talk about to our children, don't waste your food, right? Moms and dads, you always tell us, eat all of our food on our plate. There's plenty of starving children in the world, right? Eat all of your food, don't waste it. We try to teach our children not to waste and learn not to waste time, or to let waste, as we will say, when a child or someone gets older and they make poor choices, and we say, what a waste that is. That person is wasting their life away. You ever said that or thought that? What a waste. Why this waste? You know, when it comes to doing good, we would all admit that it is a daily challenge. As a Christian, doing good is a daily challenge. And one of the reasons why it's a daily challenge for us in doing good is because we're not always up, are we? Are you always up? Debbie, are you always up? No. Nobody's always up. Sometimes we're down. Sometimes life is getting the best of us. Let's face it, it's hard. And we're not always up. And so it's difficult in those moments when we're down not to do good or to think that there is no good that we're doing at all. I'm not making a big splash. A big splash. It is so easy to be busy in life, to be facing life in general, and to forget sometimes even why we're here and what we're doing and why we're doing it. Let alone understanding what good we really are doing. From the big splash, if you want to call it, to the little splash, if there is any such thing. I remember an email that was sent to me years ago that said, God is leading us step by step, not mile by mile. Look wherever you're stepping. In every little thing you do, look. As a Christian, look. It's the little things that really matter for us. Remember the minor prophet Micah, who spoke long ago and spoke of the things that God said. Here's what's good. He has told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? It's no different today. What does the Lord require of me? He requires me to do justice, to do what is right, to do what is just. He requires me to love kindness, brotherly kindness, to do good things for people, to love people, to put their interests before my own. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and then he said, to walk humbly with your God, to walk in humility, which was one of the very first things that Jesus taught. The importance in the kingdom of God of humility before God. And you know what? That's what Mary was displaying, a tremendous act of humility. Doing a good deed for Jesus himself. Paul will later on tell the church in Thessalonica in chapter 3, 13, but as for you, brethren, don't grow weary in doing good. That's a phrase throughout the New Testament you will find. Paul says it several times. Isn't it easy to grow weary? Sometimes we grow weary. We get tired. It's hard to do good, isn't it? Because we're not always up. Sometimes we're down. Sometimes we're facing the difficulties of life and the challenges of life. But also, we don't always feel needed. That's a reason why sometimes it's hard to do good. We don't always feel needed, or when we do something, we don't feel like we are appreciated. And although we ought to appreciate one another, our greatest and the most important appreciation comes from who, church? From God. That's where a real appreciation comes from. Now, should we appreciate each other? Yes. For what we do for one another, for the kingdom. But ultimately, it's God. I think there's a point that needs to be stressed here in Colossians. Go to Colossians for just a moment. Colossians chapter 3. Remember, this is Paul's practical section of Colossians. Hopefully everybody can see that okay. And the chapter 3 is talking about the new self when you've put it on. Remember early on, it'll say you've been raised up with Christ. So keep seeking those things that are above. Okay? And then he's going to say you are a new creation. You're being renewed into the image of Jesus himself. Verse 10, you've put on the new self. You're being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So according to the image of God. And then we're to have the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, the word of Christ dwell in us. And then he talks about personal relationships, verse 18, and he starts with wives and how they're to be subject with husbands. Husbands are to love wives, not be embittered against them. Children are to be obedient to parents, verse 20. Verse 21, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Or other places it said, provoke them to anger. We can do that, dads. So he gives us the practical teaching to not do that. But verse 22, he talks about slaves. And here's the point I want to make. He says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Notice what he says. Now notice the difference in perspective. We know that a slave is under the master. He does what the master tells him to do. But listen to what the insight that Paul gives to the slaves. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. Whatever's expected of you. As, notice, for the Lord rather than for men. That you work for the Lord rather than working for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now I missed the verse, but he said, verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily for the Lord rather than for men. Verse 24 is the verse actually I missed. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Notice where the reward comes from. Notice where the appreciation is going to come from. It isn't your master. In essence, he's revealing that it is God ultimately that we as the church have to realize we are working for. Church, you work for God. I work for God to man. I don't work for you. You don't work for man. You don't work for me. We work for God. And that's an important truth to realize, because the things we'll do will have a completely different perspective as to where our appreciation and where our reward ultimately comes from. Yes, doing good is a daily challenge. We don't always feel like we're needed and appreciated. And you know why else it's a challenge? Because we don't always feel encouraged. Sometimes we feel a little discouraged, like the courage is taken out of our lives because of many reasons. But we're not always encouraged, and it made me think about the Hebrew passage we so often quote in chapter 10 of how the Hebrew writer said, we're to consider, that's to think about, how to stimulate one another to do love and good deeds. When we come together to think about, consider, how can I stimulate her or him to do good works? And then remember, he says, not forsaking our own assembling together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. How are you going to do that if you aren't together? You can't. How do you consider how to stimulate each other to continue on to do the good things that we're doing and that God wants us to do? Nothing hardens the spiritual arteries any more than discouragement. And then we can begin to think that our walk is nothing but a waste. That whatever we're doing, is it a waste? Am I wasting my time? 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul will say, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. Don't get discouraged. Know that your toil, know that your labor, know that your work, whatever that may be in the Lord, is not in vain. In other words, it's not without purpose and it's not without a value. Even if we don't see the benefit now, there's a benefit coming. That's what he's trying to get us to see. Don't stop doing good. You know, there are times when we and I myself have a personal misunderstanding about my present responsibility. And that's all part of the issue of doing good and not seeing and losing sight of what it is we're really doing. Life is not always going as I want it to go. And then I realize also that God is in control, and I have struggle with juggling those two things. I can lose sight that everything God has created is good. And Genesis said everything he created is not just good, it's very good. But man comes on the scene, and what does he do? He reconstructs it to fit his own way and his own imagination, and we suffer as a result, don't we? We call it sin. All that was in the world, right? That was not from the Father, but is from the world, the enemy, that world that man has reconstructed and made to suit himself, and we suffer for it. But listen to what Tom Wright said. He said, God has not called us to oil the wheels of a machine that one day is going to crash off the cliff. Everything right now that the new creation does, and by the way, don't forget, you are the new creation. You and I are part of the new creation, okay? He said everything right now that the new creation does that is good will somehow have its part and benefit in the life after our resurrection. Don't lose sight in that truth. That whatever you do in the name of Jesus for Jesus is going to have its benefit in the resurrection, in the next life. Now, sometimes there's a benefit in this life, isn't there? Oh, there's nothing that is more joyful than when we're able to help someone. Somebody who is in need and we're able to do good for them. We know there's a benefit for us. But the greater benefit is going to be after the resurrection. There's going to be a benefit of everything you do. Don't miss that. Doing good is a daily challenge, but remember the good you do. And this is the main point. The good you do is never a waste. Never. It always has a benefit. And I was thinking back, you know, Kelly and I, our family, well, not all our family because my old Cameron's only 16, but we've been here for 20 years. It's hard to believe. Some of you are saying it's 20 years too long, right? 20 years. And I've seen a lot of good things. A lot. And I can't mention everything, and you have some of those on your mind, but generally speaking, when you stop to think of the work we have supported throughout the world, this little church, the money, I wish I had an exact figure right now, the thousands of dollars that we have sent to mission works, good works. Souls are being rescued and saved every day with these works. The gospel is being preached every day. Jesus is saving lives every day. You know, our little ones, some of you are new here and you don't maybe understand why they come up and put money in that jar. It's not just to hear the clinking of the money. It's not just to let them give, but they're given to an orphanage in Kavada, India. Most of you know that. Some of you don't. They've given thousands of dollars. That's one of the good things that we do as a congregation. The helping of the poor and the numerous times that we have helped benevolent cases in our own people and the visiting of the sick that you've done. Whatever the good may be. Have you given someone a cup of water? You ever fed anybody any food? Sure you have. It's a beautiful thing because you did it in the name of Jesus. And it's not a waste. Trust me. And I'm not making this up. That's what Jesus will say. That's what Jesus will reveal. Remember, and this is the parable just before the story that we read about Mary anointing his feet. And we're not going to read it, but you can go back. But remember, he tells this the story of judgment and where there are the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Remember that? And he says of the sheep, they were the ones when he was naked, they clothed him, they were sick and in prison, he visited them. They came to him in every situation, they came to him and they asked the question, when did we do that? And what did Jesus say? He said, to the extent that you did it to the least of these brothers of mine. What did he say? You did it to me. You see what he did? He transferred the good that we do to each other and for others to himself. The good that you do, if we can see that every time we do, probably I'll be more motivated to do good. I did it to him. What did he say of the goats? When I was naked, you did not clothe me. When I was sick, you didn't visit me. When I was in prison, you didn't come and visit me and all these things. And they said, well, when did we see you that way, Lord? I know I'm paraphrasing through this. Go back and read it on your own. You can get the full effect. When did we see you that way, Lord? He said, to the extent that you did not do it to the least of these brothers of mine. He said, you didn't do it to me. So there was the transference, the transferring of the good that we do or not transferring it. Every single good deed a Christian does is done to Jesus. Maybe this is why Paul would say to the Galatians, let us not lose heart in doing good. Don't lose heart, church. Wherever you're at, whatever struggles you're faced with today, don't lose heart in the good you do. For in due time, at the right time, okay, we will reap if we do not grow weary. Don't give up. That's all he's saying. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. But then he says, especially to those of the household of faith, especially our own people, the church. But let us do good to everybody, because in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Doing good is never a waste. And let me close with this story. It's a great story, and actually a sad story, because there were many stories like it after World War II in Europe, cleaning up the aftermath. And one of the saddest stories that are told are those stories of those homeless orphan children during that time. Just imagine being in that kind of situation. We think our life is bad at times. Being an orphan in the aftermath of war and having nobody and starving out on the streets and having to learn to survive as just a little kid. That'd be tough stuff. And there's numerous stories of these starving orphans, and there's one about an American soldier that was returning to his barracks. And he was in his Jeep, and he was driving past a pastry shop, and he noticed this little boy that was peeking through the window, starving orphan boy peeking through the window of the pastry shop. And so he flipped a U-turn and pulled his Jeep into the parking lot and went up to the little orphan and asked him if he'd like some pastries. He's going to do a good deed. He's going to do a good thing. And so, of course, the orphan wants those. The orphan is starving. And so the soldier goes into the pastry shop and he buys a dozen of those pastries and gives them to the little orphan. Well, he turns and he walks away, going to leave, and he goes to his Jeep. Well, while he's walking there, the little orphan comes running up to him and starts tugging on his coat. And the soldier turned around and he looked at the little orphan, and the little orphan in this quiet little voice said to the soldier, he said, "Mister, are you God?" And he didn't say that with a tone of humor. There was something to what that man did. The good that that man did that day. And I love that story because of that good deed that he's done. And because of all the good deeds that you do and you're engaged in, and we're all engaged in. It has actually been said that we will never be any more like God than when we give and do good. Because at the heart of God, that's what he is. That's what he did. The greatest good that has ever been done, the greatest gift that has ever been given. That's why we're here today. As God's people, we're here today because we believe in the good that God has done in Jesus and through Jesus. And we believe in the good that God promises us after this life and the reward that we all have waiting for us. That's the lesson this morning. Remember that the good you do is never, ever a waste, whatever it is. Let's stand and let's sing the invitation song. Tyler's got it picked out. And if there's something we can encourage you and help you in your life, church, we want to do that. There might be someone here that has not put on Jesus in baptism, not reached the blood of Jesus where all forgiveness of all sin is found. That's the only place you can be forgiven in Christ. We have the opportunity to do that. If that's your need and your concern, we ask you come forward as we sing the invitation song.